Would you help me please to look at Genesis in chapter 6? Look at Genesis chapter 6, and we might read there at verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Especially verse 9. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Now, as you read through the book of Genesis, you'll find that every so often, this phrase appears. These are the generations of. And you can think of it as divisions of headings, and the chapter headings in a book, marking off the various sections of the book of Genesis. And here Moses, as he writes this account of the history of the world, he tells us that he is now going to focus on Noah. So, although there is much in these few chapters which follow about the flood, it's not so much about the flood, but about what Noah did and who Noah was like. It's obvious that he is an unusual man. The whole world corrupt before God, the earth filled with violence. But there's someone who's different. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. He walked with God. He is an amazing man. He is a man who experiences an amazing rescue. Him and his family are spared destruction, and a whole earth perished. You know, there are many people who laugh and who mock and who scoff if you say to them, this is something that really happened. A universal flood came, the whole earth was destroyed, the whole face of the earth, all the geography of the earth was completely altered at that time. And yet the truth is that wherever you go in the world, if you speak to indigenous people groups who have had little contact with other people, what you find is that there are flood stories throughout the world. The Aborigines in Australia, the people in other parts of Babylon, they had their flood stories. In America, the same thing. Why? It's because this was something which did happen. It was not forgotten. And although the stories became distorted, the stories can as time go on. And especially these stories became distorted because the people lost sight of the true and living God and began to worship idols. Yet the fact of these flood stories throughout the world indicates something that happened. And here in the Word of God, the Word of Truth, we have this accurate account, the original account preserved for us. One man's spirit, along with his family, a unique man. And yet, there's lessons for us when we look at his life. Here he is. He lived a long time. He He lived during a time of great spiritual and moral cleansing and degeneration, when darkness was increasingly coming over the world, when people were departing from true religion and becoming violent and corrupt in their attitudes and in their living. He's living in the day when things get to the point when God says, "The end of all flesh has come before me." Such a wicked age. And yet he was different. He's a godly man in a wicked age. And surely what we're being reminded of is this: that this is the way we should be, whatever the age we live in. We live in a wicked age. We read in 2 Peter 2 of how false teachers were bringing in wicked thoughts and practices. You read it and you think, well, that's just today. And the degenerate, vain, empty, destructive society, same as Noah's day, same as today. And yet God's people are called to be godly. Indeed, everyone should live as Noah lived. He is the character that God approved of. He is the sort of person that was spared judgment. Then judgment is coming. Will God approve of you when you are weighed in the balances? Will he see there's something of godliness in you? Is your hope in Christ, the one who alone can deliver us from the deluge of God's wrath? So here's Noah, the man who God approves of, the man who God uses, the man who God delivers out of this awful situation. Let's notice four things about him. First of all, we're told about Noah's clean life before God. His clean life before God. Where he was a just man and perfect in his generations. It's obvious that there's a contrast here. Because look at the earth. It's corrupt. That's the generation that Noah's living in. A corrupt, violent generation. And he is just and perfect. He's a clean man. We're told, firstly, he's a just man. What does that mean? Well, it's not a reference to him being justified through faith. But that's the scripture truth. We're all sinners. How can we be made right with God? Only through faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross, and the righteousness, the obedience of Christ being imputed, being reckoned to us for our righteousness. And Noah, the gospel was preached to him. The promise of the Savior was something he had heard. And he embraced that promise. And he was trusting in this Christ who was to come. Friend, is your hope there? Are you relying on Christ to deal with your sin? To be your sin bearer? To be your way of being reconciled and being made at peace with God? Isn't that what the gospel calls you to? Is that not the same truth that Noah had heard? Be reconciled to God through the death of his son. He didn't know all the details. But he knew enough to know that God was going to provide one who would deal with sin he couldn't do it himself. You see, without that, he couldn't be holy. Without that, he couldn't be clean. Noah was someone who was looking to Christ. But it's not a reference here to that justifying, being justified through faith. Rather, when it says he was a just man, it's saying that he was one who was righteous, that his life conformed to the rule of the standard that God has laid down for everyone, for you and for me. In other words, his life closely followed the Ten Commandments, the moral law, that universal expression of God's commands for all men everywhere that reflects his own holiness and righteousness. Here's Noah, a just man, a righteous man, a godly man. Now, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for him. Remember the situation in which he's living. It's a situation where all flesh is corrupted as we upon the earth, where there is violence, where the people are indifferent as to the life of others, where they will infringe upon the rights of others. And no doubt, there were many pressures on him just to go along with the way of the world, just to live the way everyone else lived. Why bother with the Sabbath? Why bother with marriage? Why bother with being concerned about the rights of others, their property, or their life, or their good name? That's the way people would speak to him. The way people speak today to those who want to keep the commandments of God. Do you feel pressure to conform to the ways of the world and not to maintain a biblical standard in your own home, in your workplace, in your life generally? That's what Noah experienced. And what do we find? Noah did not compromise. He was not willing to sail close to the wind. He was one who was careful about how he lived. He patiently resisted the pressures upon him just to be like everyone else. Loved the commandments of God, and he wanted to live as close as he could to them. Then, do you love God's law? It's one of the marks of God's people that they love God's law. They say it's good, they say it's right. They know it's not a case of just ticking off a few commandments. They know that the commandments of God are very broad, they apply in so many ways in our life. Is your desire to please God, to live in that right way, to be conformed to the standard of God's word? Can you relate to the psalmist when he could say, "By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify? If he according to thy word thereto attentive be." He's a just man. Oh, that we had many just men and women and boys and girls in our society today, in our town. That's what we need. There's so many pressures to go conform to the world, but be like Noah. One, transformed by the teaching of God, by his word, to be different. And we're told that not only was he a just man, he was perfect in his generations. What does that mean? Well, he's not saying that he was sinlessly perfect. There were those in the days of George Whitfield, the famous evangelist, who were suggesting that people could attain to sinless perfection. And there were people who would say to him and to others, "You know, I've not been conscious of breaking God's commandments in the last 3 months. I had no reason to ask for forgiveness. Well, certain people obviously didn't read Scripture very clearly, because writing to the church, writing to Christians, what does John say? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We're making God a liar. His word is not in us. What's the Christian's experience? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The law is good. The law is spiritual. But oh, I can see there's so much worldliness in my soul. And the good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. Perhaps you never think much about sin. You're not like those who foolishly claim to be believers who did not sin, but you still get this low view of sin. You don't see it. What do you need to do? You need to take God's word seriously. You need to apply God's law to your life. You need to see it's more than just ticking off a few things, saying, I've not done extreme things, never committed adultery, never murdered. For in Christ's sake, you look at a woman the wrong way. But for a woman, well, she's enticing others, and therefore in a wrong way. Sin commandments broken. If you hate your brother, if you've murdered him in your heart, just a few examples of how the law of God applies. What does it mean then? The word perfect was used of the animal sacrifices. Remember how the animals had to be brought and they were examined? Those that had a blemish were rejected because they were to be a picture of the perfect, sinless Lamb of God who was to give himself as the one sacrifice for sin. So it's saying here is someone whose life was conformed to God's commandments and whose life was unblemished. In other words, there's something well-rounded about his holiness. There's something wholehearted about his holiness. He really is a man of God, a godly man. His whole life is devoted to God. His whole life is devoted to holiness. He is of unblemished character so that others, well, they might want things such as that. But oh, they find it so difficult to criticize him. He's blameless, he's harmless in his generation. Oh, what a wonderful testimony. Dear believer, is that not what you should aim for? Is that not what you should aim for, to be like Noah? You see, we're living in an ungodly age. It's so difficult to be godly. Was it any easier for Noah? One man? One family? Just a few of them? Be like him. Strive to be like him. And seek to have this testimony. To be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Shining as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God. He was clean. And you'll notice it was a clean man that was delivered along with his family. Not that that cleanness earned him deliverance. It was evidence of his faith in Christ. So friend, if you will know deliverance from your sin, you must be clean. For the scriptures say, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Do not delude yourself into thinking, well, I'm a bit religious, I come to church, I know my hope is sort of in Christ, I've heard he's dying for sinners, well, hopefully he'll save me. and you go on and you just live any way you want to live, and you've got little thought of God, do not think that that means all is well with your soul. It was a clean man, one who was earnestly after holiness. There was the proof of his faith in Christ. And you have no right to presume all is well, that you have a living faith, if you have no desire to live a clean life before God. A second thing. You'll notice, not only did Noah have a clean life before God, Noah had a confident witness for God. We read, he walked with God, and Noah begat his sons Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Why is that mentioned there again? It was mentioned in previous chapters. Well, surely it's significant that it's repeated. And what the writer is doing here is reminding us Noah's godliness had an effect on his family. He was a confident witness to his family. There he was, living amongst them. And he would be the priest in his family. There was only really family worship in these days. You didn't have public gatherings so much as you have with the giving of the law after the days of Moses. And there he is, a prophet, priest, and king, leading his family in worship, ruling over them, directing them, teaching them the truth, offering prayer for them, offering sacrifice, preaching the gospel. And he's living a godly life. And what's the result? It has an effect on his family. And the Shem, Ham, and Japheth, along with him, and they, the four wives, are spared. There's a remnant spared. An important thing was that witness within the family. Friend, never forget, whatever you do is a witness, either for or against God. However you live, testify to what you think and what you believe and affects others. And here's Noah. He's a witness to his family. Confident, bold witness. You and I should be constantly thinking, am I living in such a way that I'm holding forth the word of God? It might be by a godly life not doing certain things, and it's rebuking the sin of others. Sins of our children, so be it. Or positively telling them, don't do a certain thing, it's wrong. Challenging them and leading them, not just when they're young, but as they get older, and even into adulthood, still telling them, this is the truth. This is the way of God. Walk in those ways. Friends, what sort of witness of your life do you have to your families? Are you known as one who loves the Lord and who is a just and holy person in your workplace? He was a confident witness. Do not let your light be put under a vision. Hidden. Let others know who you are and whom you serve. You young ones, have you good godly parents? Think of the witness that they give you. They love you. Because they love you, they seek your good. Because they love you, they want you to come to know the Savior, the best of friends, the one who alone can deliver us from the wrath which is to come. Listen to them. The world has many attractions. In Noah's day, there were many attractions to go the way of the world. But what is it? Violence. Emptiness. A life of debauchery. A life of being like a beast. Not proper living at all. Listen to them. And all come to know the Saviour that they know. Because he's the only one worth knowing. Your friends will do you no good if they lead you away from the Saviour. And they will only mock you in hell if they lead you so far away. Notice he was a witness, not only to his family, but to his generation. Here's this preacher of righteousness within him. 2 Peter 2. Preaching righteousness to all who listen. Preaching the law. Preaching the gospel. Pointing to the Saviour. Then he is warning of the flood. Destruction is going to come. Noah warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Not only warned his family, but he warns others around. There they are through the many years of the building of this ark. And how people must have scoffed. What's this thing doing here? He don't need a big ship like that. It was a huge ship. What's the point of it all? Think of all that time and energy wasted. What's Noah doing? All the time he's warning them to repent and to flee from the wrath which is to come. Judgment is coming. And they just scoff him. And they mock him. And as scoffers are nothing new. But he was faithful in his generation. Dear believer, do people scoff you? Do they scoff at you and mock you because you believe the truth? Do they turn against you because you warn them? In love, do what Noah did. He preached the truth. And they kept on preaching the truth patiently to those who would listen. Was he successful? Well, at the end of the day, only eight were spared. And the impression we have is that these were the only eight whose hope was still in the Lord. Noah's father died a few years before. Methuselah dies the year of the flood. The God they are dying out, there's virtually no one left. But he doesn't despair. He keeps on preaching the truth. And you've not been tried the way Noah's been tried. Keep on preaching the truth. Keep on bearing witness into it. To whoever will listen. How often have you heard the gospel? Are you listening to the preaching of the truth? Remember what happened to those who rejected Noah's message. They perished in the flood. What will happen to you? If you go on in one way or another, for one reason or another, you're saying, not Christ, not him, not godliness. Waiting perhaps for something to happen. But not doing something yourself. What will happen? The flood certainly came. So you will find either through death or through Christ coming, you will be ushered into a lost eternity for a fearful thing, friend. Oh, do not reject the gospel. Listen to those who bear witness to you of the truth. Because they love you and they seek your good. A clean life before God. A confident witness for God. Then you notice thirdly, he had complete confidence in God. Why is he doing all this? It's because he believed the truth. Noah, a man of faith, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the right heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith he did this. Phineas, his godly life and hope in the Messiah is because of his faith in God. You see, later, the world had abandoned the thought of God and abandoned godliness there. That's what we see in our own day, isn't it? That there's no one. He accepts what God has to say regarding sin and salvation, regarding holiness. They're all wrong. He's right. Why is he right? Because it's the truth of God he's believing. Well, where is your faith? Have you faith? Have you received and obeyed the call of the gospel? Are you following Christ as Noah followed Christ? There's faith, the evidence of faith, an embracing of Christ, and a willingness to be different as Noah was different. Do not be taken in by the lies of the world. Embrace that truth and rest for your hope for salvation upon Christ. And you'll notice he even believed the testimony regarding the flood. He's a man of faith. Noah's told about the flood. He's certainly never seen a flood before, as a flood that appeared. It's very questionable whether there had ever been flooding before. Because the impression we are given from Scripture is that before the day of the Genesis flood, there was not rainfall as we know it, but that rather a mist came down and watered the earth, perhaps a bit like dew, and from that plus water under the earth, enough moisture was given to maintain a pleasant atmosphere throughout the world in order to sustain abundant life. Here he is. He doesn't really understand. He's never seen these things. He's given this strange command to build this boat, which doesn't seem to be any building. And he's warned. This judgment is coming. And there's a way of deliverance. And this is what you have to do. Build this ark for you, your family, for various creatures. Because as God, this world, as you know it, will perish, and there will be a new world born. It's plenty of years to work. Plenty of years to think. Plenty of years to wait. How many must have been saying, when's this flood going to come? You've been going on about it for so long. When's it going to come? Oh, it will come in God's time, would be Noah's reply. Just wait and see. For God has said it, and he will do it. How many say, where is the promise of his coming? Judgment? Christ coming again? You don't believe these things, do you? Oh, he's going to come. And he's going to judge the earth. Prepare to meet thy God. Noah has complete faith. Oh, meet your friend. Your faith is in Christ. And that that testimony to the deluge of God's wrath, which is going to break upon the ungodly, is something you're aware of, you embrace, that your hope is in the deliverance which is provided in Christ. Do not lose sight of these things. Remember there's a wrath to come. Noah declared righteous through these things, confident in God. wonder he was spared. His hope is in God and his promises. Then notice there's a final thing. Noah's communion with God. We're told that Noah walked with God. He lived in communion with God. With God he walked. That's how it is in the original. What does it mean to walk with God? Well, it means to be in agreement with God. The two walk together unless you be agreed. If you're always arguing and squabbling, it ends up very difficult to walk along with someone. Walking with God speaks of agreement, it speaks of fellowship. There's Noah, what's he doing? He's constantly drawing near to God. He's constantly seeking his blessing. He's constantly thinking of God. He's listening to him as he speaks in the word, as he sees providence unfolding. There's God at work. And he's thinking about God. He's an ever-present companion. And he's ever seeking his presence. And he enjoyed much of his presence. He walked with God and lived in communion with God. Do you know anything of that, friend? That's the experience of God's people. And the more they have, the more godly they are, the more faith they exercise, the more they live in communion with God. You believe it, isn't it true? That you're at your happiest, you're at your most content when you're fellowship with God, when you're conscious of his presence, when you're conscious of him speaking to you, when you're conscious that you have access to the throne of grace. You're not just praying with words, but no, he is there, an ever-present companion, and he hears what you're conscious of him hearing you, and your fellowship with him. And when you know his present, you feel you're being led by him. It gives you joy and gladness. And your heart is filled with that sense of his love, the wonder of his grace. To me, a sinner, God has been gracious and provided a Savior for me. Oh, for a gracious, a good God. The wonder that I, a worm of the dust worthy of judgment, can have fellowship with the eternal God. Wasn't that the source of his strength? He's an ordinary man. We know he's an ordinary man because at the end of his life, after the flood, he planted a vineyard and he ended up getting drunk. He's an ordinary person like you and me. He's still a sinner. How is it then that he's a just man, perfect in his generations? It's because he is walking with God. He's drawing near to God. There's a taproot of the spiritual life. Friend, is that why you came here tonight? Lord, be my God, I learn to seek my soul to thirst for thee. It's not the believer. Oh, to have God, to know his presence, to know his power at work in my life. Will you be strong? Seek fellowship with him. Keep close to him. Because we end up weak when we drift away. We don't listen to him. We don't have fellowship. We don't draw near to him. And it's only as the Lord strengthens that we will be godly and useful to him. You say, I've got no strength. Seek fellowship with him. To believe in your weakness, seek fellowship with him. Have you grown cold? Has his spiritual life shriveled up? Are you seeking him? Seek him more. Walk with God. You see, that's what we need. To have God as your God. You say, but I'm not a believer. I don't think I'm converted. That's what you need. This God to be your God. And is that what he offers in the gospel to sinners? Seek him. They that seek me shall find me. Seek this one who alone is a source of strength and life. Realize that you were made for communion with him, and that your peace and happiness and any spiritual power will only come as you have fellowship with him. And in your weakness, cast yourself upon his mercy and plead for him to accept you through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, relying only upon him. Do that. Surely he will receive you. Surely he will have fellowship with those who truly seek him. Here's Noah then, living in dark days, but a godly man, an example to you, dear believer. Follow him as he followed Christ. He was spared. Remember that unless you follow him as he followed Christ, you're in danger of God's judgment and the deluge of God's wrath coming upon you. Many perished in their sin and in their forgetfulness of God. Oh friend, let that not be said of you. Flee from that wrath to come. Embrace the God and the Savior of Noah. Be like him and walk with God. Let us pray.